you look at the title, the Gospel of Mark, and the first point is the authority of Jesus. And I want to begin the Gospel of Mark by reading Romans 3. Romans 3, starting with verse 21, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So if you are following along, it'll be a little different, but I just wanted to read this. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just. And He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. I'm going to end the reading there, although there are, you could keep going with this same theme. The gospel is this: we are made right with God when we believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and covered us with His righteousness, and He makes us right. But there are other words that start falling out of the tree as we approach this whole notion of salvation. So in Mark chapter 1, all the way through chapter 2, the first seven verses, which Jacob read a minute ago, we see something being built, and it's the authority of Jesus. Now, authority is an interesting word. It's an interesting notion. It means somebody who has the power to do something. I don't have a lot of power in this life, but I do have some authority. Here and there, I have authority. I have authority to make decisions. I have authority to call some shots, to say, I know I'd rather have red than blue. I have authority here and there, but my authority is generally limited. So I want to read Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to read some verses, and this will not be from the New Living Translation, so if you want to read along. So just hear the reading of the word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going out a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And an unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went all throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came up to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and told him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely and spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And Jacob read the first 7 verses of the next chapter. I will not, in this teaching or this time, read probably that amount of scripture, but I wanted to get to the point in chapter 2. And the point is simply this: Jesus had the authority to do many things. Jesus came and he healed people. Jesus came and he fed people. But Jesus came so that sins might be forgiven. Now we go back and we look, you know, even the first words, you know, out of the writing here of Mark, Jesus the Son of God. You know, he named him Jesus, the Greek name for Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, which you know. So we see that Jesus is obviously human. Jesus is in human form. He is also the Messiah. Notice what Mark said, or what Peter probably said too, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He immediately says, "This is Jesus, Joshua, the one of salvation," but he is also the Son of God. Very tersely put, Jesus is the Son of God. And then immediately he reminds us about a prophecy from Isaiah. And this prophecy of Isaiah talks about one who came to prepare a place. And then he talked about John. John is one of the most interesting and underrated characters in Scripture. Now we know John from the Christmas story, right? Who was John's parents? Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? And Zechariah, you know, he had a problem in the belief, and God said, "Okay, because you didn't really believe, you're going to get to be mute for a while." And he couldn't speak until John was born. And they said, "Who's going to name the baby?" And there's the father over there. And finally, he's able to speak, John. And so for 9 months, he was quiet. But John was an interesting guy, and he pointed to Jesus. Jesus truly human, truly divine, truly unique, truly the source of good news. But John came to prepare the way for him. And, you know, there are two prophecies mentioned. And Isaiah talks about the voice crying out in the wilderness. And in Malachi 3, behold, I send forth a messenger, one who's going to come and proclaim. He's coming! He's coming! We sing a song, we don't sing it much. I think Bill Gaither wrote it years ago. He's coming again, right? He's coming soon. He's coming, and we announce that coming. John cleared the way for the coming of the Lord by appealing directly to the people. And notice what it said. The people came out of the city and according to the records, came eventually by the thousands out of the city to be baptized. And what was the message? What does it say John said to them? He said, say it again, say it out loud. He said, repent. Why did they need to repent? Repent. And he goes further. He says, repent for a reason. He says, you repent for the remission of sins. Now, this is a key thing. Don't let this go over you, because John said to repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Acknowledge that this direction is wrong and say, I want to go in another direction. Repent really is not a word that needs to stump us. It is simply this, a change of mind that results in a change of action. Repent is not just listing sins. Repent is, I want to change from this direction to that. Later on in the life of Jesus, Jesus said something very interesting, something that has struck me, and for a couple of years I've been really wrestling with this passage. He simply said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Deny who you think you were born to be and follow me in a new way. Deny what you say you are and follow me, because I want to restore you to your intended purpose. And John preached this. Notice this. Repent. Change your ways, and the result will be the remission of sins. Do you notice that there is something that follows? One thing follows another. The remission of sins follows the repentance. Repent. Change. Have a heart change. Turn. And then sins will be remitted. You will have the remission of sins. Now, I find it fascinating that John is preaching this. That's a new message. That's why people came out by the thousands. Because to that point, the only remission of sins that occurred was this covering that the high priest did once a year. But John is now saying, I mean, this is big stuff. Come out, repent, and you can have forgiveness, remission of your sins. Your sins can be wiped clean. And so John was out there, you know, and he had this preaching, and he did this baptism. And in this baptism at that time, that was the cleansing, the ceremonial cleansing. You're cleansed of the sin. We still do that today. We do that symbolic baptism. You know, we stand before and people come to Christ and we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But the baptism does not necessarily provide the remission. It is the symbolic outward example of that remission or that cleansing. But John, he had a damn interesting manner too. He was fashion 101, right? Camel hair. Well, you know, we have camel blazers today. It costs a lot of money. Well, you know, I don't think it looked like they had a camel with the belt on, and he ate locusts, which people still eat, you know, and wild honey. I hadn't got that one through my mind yet, that everything wild honey, you know, but he had wild honey. Christy bought some, what is that, Manuka honey? We bought some honey from who knows where. It's supposed to be great honey, and we got that and it shipped to us. And every now and then when you find what kind of honey, local honey. Everybody ever buy local honey? I was somewhere recently, I can't remember what I had, but it had a piece of honey with honeycomb on top. And it was good. Have you ever eaten honeycomb? I'm not sure I have, but it was great, you know. And so here he was, he's out there eating. He had pushed everything aside. Go back to Elizabeth. He was born for a reason. And the reason was to prepare the way for his cousin, the Messiah. I'm going to pour my life out. I don't care about anything else, but I want to preach the gospel to you, because the gospel is coming. Now notice the gospel. The gospel is simply this, that Jesus provides the way for our salvation. The gospel is this, you can be cleansed from your sins if you repent and believe on Jesus. believe that Jesus can wash you clean of your sins. And we go all through the passage, and we notice John is obviously not ashamed of anything because he's right out there. He's kind of wild-eyed, but people kept coming, not because John was attractive, but they came because they wanted the remission of sins. If you go on through the passage, you see that Jesus was baptized as well. And then we have the temptation of Jesus, when there's very little mention here. We see that mention, you know, expanded out in some of the other Gospels. But there he was, tempted for the 40 days. But notice that the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, and there he was. He was tempted for 40 days. And Jesus began his ministry. Now, I would like for you to look again at verse 15. What are the first words out of Jesus' mouth in his public ministry? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Our message of evangelism should always get around to those words somehow, some way. Repent and believe. Repent, and you can have the remission of sins. But just saying you're going to have the remission of sins does not remit those sins. How can you get sins washed away? I repent, and I believe that Jesus can wash away my sins. In these first two chapters, we see this notion built that Jesus had authority. We know he had authority to heal people. But in chapter 2, as Jesus read, they brought the man and they lowered him down through the ceiling and so forth. And they said, can you heal him too? Healings have been taking place. And Jesus looked at them and said, what is it easier to say? Be healed or that your sins are forgiven? And that was something that they all did not understand, because no one can forgive sin except for God alone. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. In other words, Jesus was telling that man, your sins I'm taking. They're not wiped away, but I will take them upon myself. I will pay for your sins. I will deal with your sins. And that is the gospel, if we believe that Jesus will deal with our sins. What we tend to share in modern day culture is that the sins just sort of drip away. The sins don't go away. They go onto Jesus. The sins are removed from us and put on Jesus. The sins are paid for, but they're paid for by Jesus. As we approach this time of thinking about the resurrection of Christ, we think of the passion of Christ and the whipping of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ, that he said, Bertie, I want your sins. I want to pay for those. And I want to pay for Jim's as well, and Mary Catherine's. I want to pay for these sins. Would you repent and believe in Jesus? It's not just believe that he is, not believe that he was a good preacher, not believe in the healings, not believe in the creation. It's that all those things are great, and they build up to the point, but do you believe that Jesus can forgive you of your sins? Do you believe that his blood is enough to wash away of your sins? If we go down through the passage after the disciples are called, and we see this man of unclean spirit, Jesus healing many, Jesus is preaching in Galilee, and boom, we get to verse 40, and I'm not just skipping over the others, but I'm getting to this point today. We see one of the most transforming moments in the gospel. This man who is a leper comes to Jesus. Now, leprosy starts with little nodules, little sores that are small white sores that grow into big sores, and I won't go through the description of them further than that, but simply to say this, leprosy is not just a disease that just sort of affects the skin. It affects every part of your body. And leprosy is a debilitating disease, and this disease was on him. A leprosy starts from the inside out, and it's just debilitating, and it's contagious, and it is one of the most sorry states a human being can get to in body. And this leper was there, and they had rules for leprosy. We read about the rules in Leviticus. Leviticus, it tells you very clear what you do with leprosy. Well, Leviticus tells us that leprosy is deeper than the skin. It's not just outward. It's leprosy is on the inside as well. Leprosy starts small and spreads. Leprosy defiles everything that it touches. It isolates because when you're a leper, you have to be isolated. I think 200 feet was the law. You couldn't get within 200 feet of another person. It destines things for the fire. Everything the leper touched was burned. And leprosy and sin are paralleled in Scripture. Because sin does that to us, it is deeper than just the outward appearance, isn't it? It's on the inside. It starts small and it spreads into big things. It defiles everything it touches. It isolates us from the Lord. And it can only be purged by something. What can purge our sin? So this leper came and he simply said something, and I have at times come awake in the morning thinking of this passage. And he said, this man, he said, if you will, you can make me clean. You see, the man had already had something that many people in this world today don't have, and that was faith in something. And that faith was in Jesus. Is your faith in Jesus? If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said to him, he said he was moved with pity, I will be clean. Now, I think we have to be careful with Scripture. We have to be careful with the promises of God, because maybe God made a promise to Jeremiah, and is that promise good for me? I don't know, but I go and I say, Lord, I want that promise. But I want you to know this, that Jesus is willing. He's not only willing for your outward body, but he's willing for your inward cleansing. Jesus is willing for us to be cleansed of our sins. Jesus is willing that you be made clean. You know, when you can accept that fact, that Jesus is willing, then all of a sudden it opens up the door of many possibilities. Now think about this leper. He came there and he indicated he wanted to be free from this disease. He declared faith in Jesus. I believe that you can. His word revealed his own sense of unworthiness before the Lord. And they're even at times starting to have questions about people. And why do people get sick on the outside? And we can't answer all those questions, but we can answer some of them. Jesus even answered some of them. But here he was. He knew he was dirty. I will you be clean. The compassion of the Lord is so rich at that moment. And then we go into this chapter 2, and here are these guys, and I tell you what, I love to have friends like these guys. Jesus is there teaching that day, and he's in a house, he's in Capernaum, and he was there, and he was at this home, people were gathered, there was no more room. You can imagine people squeezed in. Sometimes on Bible study on Wednesday night, we're squeezed in. We're not that squeezed in. You ever been to a party or something at somebody's house? And I mean, it's literally, you can't get around. I've been there. And, or maybe you're exiting a football game or whatever. You know what it's like to be shoulder to shoulder. And you can't wait to get out of the mob. And there they are, they're squeezed in. And there's this paralytic guy, and people are bringing all sorts of people to Jesus to be healed. And they take the some shingles off, you know, I'm sure they're the clay shingles, and they start letting him down into the house. Isn't that a great scene? Don't you want friends like that, by the way? Friends that won't let you, they let you down in the right way. and Jesus is in the house, and boy, things change when Jesus gets in the house, because Jesus is starting to preach the gospel. And he's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your sins can be forgiven. So he kind of goes into this. When Jesus saw their faith, it says in verse 5 there, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes sitting close to him, they started, eyebrows went up. How can a person say this? How can you say sins are forgiven? Why does this man speak like that? Is he blaspheming? Yeah. No one can forgive sins except for God. But Jesus forgave them because not only was he proclaiming the message of God, he says, I am God. I am the gospel. I'm the gospel. I'm paying your way. I'm paying for this man. But just so you will know, is it easier to say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say to rise and take your bed and walk? But that you know that the Son of Man has authority and to forgive sins, he said, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately the man stood up and went out before them all, and they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. In chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we see that phrase, we don't understand what we're saying. We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen someone speak with authority like this. We've never seen someone with doctrine like this. We have never seen anything like this. So much of the time, we look for all of our answers in our limited capacity to fulfill the answers. We go here and we go there. We read this and we read that. We start this program and that program. But I want to tell you, when you encounter Jesus, you will never see anything like that again. Jesus said, you know, I will dare to do something that I was intended to do that you may not even understand. These friends, they did what was difficult. They did what was unusual. They did probably what was costly because somebody's got to fix that roof, you know. But Jesus did all the heavy work because he didn't give the man his walking back. He gave the man his life back. Your sins are forgiven. The whole point of the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew and the book of Romans and the book of Acts and the prophecy of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and I could go on and on and on, is simply this. We were once separated from God because of sin. Our DNA was infected. The oncology report had been returned. And our blood had been infected with sin. And we needed some way to get our blood purified again. And Jesus gave us His blood as purification so that we might be restored to the place from which we fell. Do you know when that leper, there were rules and they did some unusual things in those days. The only way the leper could have any attention was for the high priest to go outside the city gate. You go outside the city gate and did some unusual things. And one thing he would do was he would do a sort of a mimic blood transfusion for the leper. Using birds is kind of a sophisticated thing. I've read about it. You know, a transfusion, killing one bird. It's just kind of an interesting thing. But all of that ceremony was to point to the fact that while we do this in ceremony now, eventually there will be a blood transfusion. And your DNA will be changed. Do you want your DNA changed? That is repentance. And if you want your DNA changed, believe in Jesus that He can change it, and He will change your DNA. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. The gospel message is very clear. Repent and believe. That brings me back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is where Paul lays down. Jacob and I were talking about this a week or so ago. Romans chapter 3 lays down the doctrine. Now the doctrine is simply this. But now God has shown us a way that we might be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. Because no man can keep the requirements of the law. I'd like for you to go back to the first part of chapter 3 of Romans. What is the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted to the revelation of God. Then some of them were unfaithful. Just because they were unfaithful does not mean that God will be unfaithful. No. Even if everyone else is liar, God is true, as the scriptures say about him. And you go all the way through Paul's writings, and you get down to verse 19. Obviously, he says, the law applies to those to whom it is given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now, Paul is laying something on these people that they don't want to hear. I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees. My righteousness exceeds any of you guys. And yet all my righteousness did was to show me how bad I really am. Because you cannot keep the law fully. Therefore, since all have sinned, Greek, Gentile, Jew, black, white, Asian, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet God in His grace sent His Son Jesus to pay for the remission of our sins. That is what the gospel is about. That is what the Lent season is all about, the Lenten season. That is what Resurrection Sunday is all about. That is why we meet every week to celebrate the fact that Jesus has paid for our sins. God has acted and accomplished our acquittal. We have been justified, not because of anything but our putting our faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified through faith alone. I believe in Jesus. I believe in His blood. I want to be part of His family. Justification comes only by faith, nothing else. We can't earn justification. We believe and we are justified. Anyone who trusts in Jesus for justification will have it freely. But if you feel like you need to earn your salvation, you will never achieve the earning. All human beings are personally accountable to God for their sin. The resulting guilt of man and righteousness and the indignation of God cannot be made right by the works of the law. God, in His own initiative, set about to accomplish our justification by His grace. And He did this by sending Jesus, His only Son, to die for us. Praise the name of the Lord. That's the gospel. It sounds like rough news, but you know what it is? It's good news. The gospel is good news. Good news. Quit trying. Quit going through the motions. Quit trying to fulfill the law. You can't do it. Instead, repent and believe, and I will help you turn into a new being. I will help you in this obedience. I'll help you deny yourself. All you're trying to do is mask your problems. You're trying to wear a mask. You're trying to change yourself. You can't do it. Come to me. Believe in me. And I will make you the person that you were intended to be before Satan ruined your life. Before Satan infected your family. Before Satan sent disease into your blood. I want to restore you. Good news. Good news. Wouldn't the world want to hear that message? Do you want to hear that message? What are the roadblocks that are keeping you from fully repenting and believing fully in Jesus Christ? It's a simple message. Salvation is simple on our part because it is paid for by the Lord. Well, let's pray together. And as we think about this passage, I wonder if in our own lives we might confess. We confess a lot of things, a lot of attitudes we may have, sins that beset us. And there's forgiveness for that. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We know that. But I wonder if we might even go a little deeper and confess to the Lord that there are times that we get into the trap of trying to earn favor with God so that the scales might be balanced our way instead of having faith in the work of Jesus. Yeah, we respond in obedience, and we want to be people that reflect the Lord. We want to be Spirit-filled. We want to grow in grace. We want to grow in our actions. We want our works to back up our faith. But I want you today to really think about and wonder, do you trust in Jesus for your salvation and not yourself? Father, I pray that you'll prick our hearts, help us to remember that in our repentance, our turning from one way to another, that can't be done without the remission of sins, and the remission of sins is an impossibility in our own strength. That you have forgiven, you have wiped away, you have taken the sins from us, from our account, and put it on your account. And Lord, we have faith in you. We trust in the work on the cross. We trust in the blood of Christ. And not on our own actions, not on our ability to keep the law or not keep the law. We trust and believe in you. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Amen and amen.